Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about what's norm in terms of what Jesus is all about and really how it compares with how sometimes, you know, the world is and how the world kind of looks at things. And I want to kind of go on a wee bit with that, but before we do that, you know, I just want to go back to this verse of Scripture that we looked at last week with Alistair. And one of the things it says, and just wanted to remind us, you know, that, you know, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. And I've put two different translations up there. So also through your union with Christ, who is the head over every rule and authority. And what's amazing about this particular statement, if you think about it, is that, you know, some translations, when it talks about the fullness of God, it actually says Godhead and deity. That if you like, the Father and Holy Spirit were in Christ in a human body. And it's the only place in the whole of the New Testament you actually find this statement. It's nowhere else that's found, which makes it even more profound that Paul was inspired to write this. And it says, so you. And I love the fact it says, so you, because that means you and I. That so you are also through your union with Christ, who is the head over every rule and authority. So you and I in Christ, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit actually abides in the church, that abides in the people. It's not, and if, you know, I don't know if you ever think about Trinity. I'm very much conscious of Trinity. I like to think that, you know, and quite happily confess I'm a Trinitarian, because it separates us from other religions that say and believe in a God, because we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we think of that, it's not just the fact that the Son comes, but the Father comes and the Holy Spirit comes. And when you think of all of that, that they come, when we say God is here, we say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is here. That all of the Godhead comes to dwell amongst us. And each brings part of who they are to actually bring their giftedness into us, which in turn converts into us being gifted to serve them. And sometimes, though, we have to say that there is that bit where we feel, well, sometimes we don't feel that we're worthy of it, and there's other times that we just feel so empty that we have nothing to give. And I thought to myself, do you know, there's a wonderful episode in 2 Kings, chapter 4, 1 through 7, that talks about empty vessels. And I thought it was worth looking at this particular passage of Scripture. And in 1 Kings, and 2 Kings, it tells us, you know, that here's a widow who has absolutely got nothing. She's come to that place, and she comes and she cries out to Elisha the prophet to help. And she says that her husband who served you is dead. Josephus, he believed this to be the prophet Obadiah. I don't suppose it's that important who this prophet is, I suppose, except it'd be important to Obadiah, I suppose. But here's a situation where the widow's sons are going to be sold into slavery. You know, it comes to a place where really you think about it, that you're so desperate that even your own children are going to be taken from you. And this is the widow's situation. So she comes to this man who's a prophet of God. And when I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, how does that apply to us? You know, so often, if you like, when the master's not in the house, we become like the widow. We've no protection. We've no way of having security. And so often in our lives, when we are confronted by circumstances, situations, whatever they may be, that unless we actually see that Jesus is in the house, that Jesus who says, comes to live with us, if he's not here, then the potential is for us to fall foul of the enemy. The potential is for us to actually be taken captive. And here is the situation where the widow, her very sons are going to find this situation. And Elisha, he says, you know, what do you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? Just like Jesus, who comes after him, that Jesus always say, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What is it you're asking of me? Jesus was a man full of compassion. He was a man that looked upon people through the perspective of wanting to meet their needs. And here we have an Elisha, just a type of what Jesus was like, who was going to come to us. He's God's representative and wants to serve the widow. And he says, it's like what God says to us, ask and it shall be given. On our Thursday nights, we've been looking at a couple of passages of Scripture over the period of time in John chapter 14 and 15. And twice Jesus says, ask and it shall be given. You know, and sometimes we think to ourselves, ask and it shall be given. And we think to, why don't I get what I ask for? Of course, we have to ask according to the will of God. And God knows best for us and for our needs. But the thing is, we have to start off by acting in faith. And this widow goes to the man she recognizes. And what she has is nothing but a jar of oil. And when I was thinking about nothing but a jar of oil, how often, you know, our perspective on things is very human. We limit ourselves by looking at things. We never think of looking at things how Jesus looks at it. We never look at the Jesus norm. We look at how we can solve the problems ourselves. We look at how we can do things ourselves. We look at very much in that human perspective. And in some ways, there's an honesty in that, because in that perspective, we're looking at the reality of the situation. But, you know, the reality of our situation, the reality of what it's like, isn't actually always what kingdom reality is. So we have to engage with that. We have to go beyond what we think our reality is, because God's reality is so often different. And then he commands the widow. He says, I want you to go out. I want you to borrow. I want you to go to your neighbors. I want you to go everywhere. Get vessels wherever you go. But he wants empty vessels. He wants vessels that are empty. I want you to go out and find them. Not just a few. I want you to get as many as you possibly can. Fill your house with empty vessels. And I thought, well, yeah. Now, there's a call to us. You know, Jesus said to us in when he directed us in Matthew 28, he says, I want you to go out and make disciples. I want you to go. I want you to find empty vessels. And so often, you know, it's like when we go out and we are encouraged to go and find people to come to Alpha, we're looking for empty vessels. We're looking for people who don't have a lot of purpose in life. We're looking for people that sometimes you have no hope in life. We're looking for empty vessels. But, you know, sometimes the empty vessels can actually be here, within us, amongst us. There's all of us have space within us that needs to be filled. There's times where our circumstances, our situations are such that we've got empty vessels, that we feel empty, and we've got nothing to give. But this widow, she hears Elisha, and she hears what he says. Now, she's got a choice to make. She could think this guy's making it up and what's this all about, or could actually say, maybe this man's got something. Maybe it's actually worth listening to what he has to say, and maybe, just maybe, I should do what he tells me to do. Because here we have God preparing a miracle. Do you, every time you invite someone along to an Alpha course who then finds that they can engage with God, they can then find they can have purpose in life, they then find that they can find Jesus in their life, you are participating in a miracle because you're seeing lives changed. You're seeing life. You are part of this miracle. And the widow is going to be part of this miracle. You see, you've already read down to verse 7 and know what happens. The widow didn't know. She had no idea what was going to happen. She was only acting on what the man of God said. See, so often I find when I read this, because I read to the end of the chapter, I've got the whole thing. But people who are engaging with God through these incidents haven't read it. They're in it. They are in the story. And one of the things that you and I have got to realize, we're in the story. We are in the story that God is writing right now. What he's writing about Gorebridge Parish Church, we are in the story. We don't know the end. We only know the now and where we are at this minute. And we have got to trust and believe and have faith that the story's got a good ending. But we're in the story. And the widow is in this. She's in this situation. So her responsibility is simply to send her sons out. Get as many empty vessels as possible. Get them, bring them in. Go to the neighbors, knock on the doors. I wonder what the neighbors were asking when the sons knocked on the door and said, have you got an empty vessel? I'm not sure they could answer because they didn't know. They weren't at the end of the story. They were in the middle of it. And the interesting thing when I read the account of this, you know, it's not as if I read anywhere that Elisha's actually in the house or even stays in the house. He just tells the widow. He might have gone off somewhere else. Just do it. It wasn't as if she was there. And sometimes Jesus, you know, he tells us to go off and do something. We don't see him, but he's there. He's not visible to us. We can only sense his presence and believe in faith that he's here. When we started off at the service and I was encouraging to say God is here, not one of us could see God. But we had to believe he's here. We have to believe he's in our midst. We don't see him. And the widow's doing this very thing. Elisha's there. She's going to participate in this miracle. She has to believe almost in a blind obedience on the prophet's word. And he speaks this. Go and get empty vessels. He's a prophet, so he speaks with authority. He's hearing from God. And he says, do this. And you know, I think the church needs to learn to speak with authority. I think we need to learn that, you know, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us and speak with authority. How often we stumble at our words or we make apologies or we say nothing about who we are in Christ to the outside world. I sit there quiet when I hear people arguing about the meaning of life, you know, and they come away with some wonderful theories. They've read in the back of a cornflakes packet or something. Do you know, we should speak with authority because we have that authority. You know, when we're singing, what a beautiful name it is, it just moves me every time I hear it. And there's a word in there in one of the verses, it says, there's power in that name. What's that all about? If it isn't for us to actually walk in the authority that God says we have. Not our own, his. And we need to learn to speak. She has a choice. She could choose not to or to do it. And then he tells us to go into the house and shut the door and pour it in. And I thought, why would you want to shut the door? Why do we need to shut the door? Are we going to shut the door and keep people out? You know, but I guess for me, what I was looking at when I saw this, all I could think of, why would he want to shut the door? And it's like, for me, he's saying, I want you to exclude the world's ways of doing things. There's a miracle going to take place. I want you to shut the door on what people might say. Think about Jesus when he raised the daughter back to life. He went into the bedroom and shut the door because so often the world would say, you can't do that. That's not possible to raise the dead. The world would say, you can't see these vessels being filled. You don't have money to buy oil. The world would say so many things that the church can't do. And yet God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Shut the doors to what the world's views are. What's the Jesus norm? What's his way of doing things? What's his way of speaking? What's his way of performing? Shut the door. It's like your children do it, don't they? When you're trying to speak to them and stick their fingers in their ear and go, na, 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 na. You know, often that's what it's like. It's often what we do when Jesus says, that's not the way to do it. That's not the way. That's not the norm. Shut the door. Exclude the natural and believe in the supernatural. Believe in the God that says, I will be with you. Yes, I will. Here I am. I'm in the midst of you. He promises us that, to walk amongst us, to be here. The miracle comes because you're willing to believe his way, and all she has to do is obey the command to pour it in. So she starts off, and it doesn't tell us how big the jar is that she starts off with. In fact, the Living Translation actually says it's a flask, and then it tells us it's jars. So there's a wee interesting thing there. Is it just a small flask, or is it a big jar? I don't know. I'm just suggesting that's what it might be. It's not about the size. It's like what I say to the children. It's not what it looks like on the outside of the tin. It's what's in the inside that's important. And it's like, you know, sometimes, you know, we might not look much, but, you know, we're giants on the inside. We're absolute giants on the inside because God lives in us and he lives in the church. It's important. So she starts to pour, and she pours, and she pours, and then it tells us that the vessels are full. And she says to her sons, bring me another. Oh, Mum, there isn't any. We've run out of jars. We've finished. There's no jars left. Oh. And immediately, when there's no jars left, the oil ceased. And when she's pouring out this oil, when she's pouring it in, the original vessel is also full. So is all the rest. And it's like what God always tells us, that you can't give without receiving. You know, whenever we give something to God of our time or whatever it is, God always gives us something back. God's always been a God of multiplication. He always multiplies things. He's always a God that encourages us to sow and to reap. He's always a God that encourages us to do those things. That, you know, the more you give away, the more you get back. You know, and of your fruit, whatever it is. And there's no more vessels left. But then as soon as the vessels are full, the oil is ceased. There's no need, you see, for the oil to be poured. And when I think of this so often, when I look around churches, and you know, so often we hear about churches that are sitting with a few people sitting in the pews. There's no empty vessels in them. You know, the oil ceased because they don't see the need. They don't see the need to go out and find empty vessels. They don't see the need to be able to find and have a compassion for the heart of the lost. They don't see the need of the people that are out there that are hungry and thirsty. They don't see the need that the people who are crying out for some kind of hope. They're not seeing the need, so they sit there and wonder, what do we do about it? You ought to think about shutting the door and let the oil pour in. They ought to think about coming and doing what God wants to do. They ought to think about, what's the Jesus norm? What would Jesus do about it? How would he act in this situation? What would he do? And we've got to remember that ourselves and remind ourselves that we're continually, if we want the oil to continue to pour, then we've got to be in a place where we continually see ourselves as empty vessels that God can fill and go out and find the empty vessels that God wants to fill. There's a two-way process because, you see, if we're not full of oil, we can't pour oil into anybody else. If the oil isn't flown into us, it's not flown out to anybody else. Because he says to the widow, he says, I want you to go and sell, pay off your debts, and live on the rest. Now, God never tells us to sell anything of what his salvation is. Of course he doesn't. But what if we were so passionate about what God has done for us and what God does in us and through us that we actually want to have that kind of passion, like a salesman that wants to sell. He's so passionate. You imagine, you've met a salesman that's so passionate about his product. I mean, you almost believe him because of what he believes in. you know, and you end up buying something that you didn't really want to buy. Well, you know, we ought to be that passionate about Jesus. If you like, what we have is greater than anything, and you need this. I mean, a salesman convinces you that you need it, and you've got to have it. The church should be like that about Jesus. We should be so convinced about who he is that the person that speaks to us is one, I have to have it. When I became a Christian because of one man who says, I believe in Jesus. I became a Christian because one man had the passion to actually spend time with me and tell me about this man that was his Savior. And in turn, I became as passionate as what he was. And if you ever gave me the time, I would tell you about my passion and convince you that you need to have this man, Jesus, in your life. Because if you don't, where is your hope? Where is the sense of purpose in your life? So when we think that our vessels are full, we need to pour them out and get filled up again. When we think we've got it all together, we need to give it up to do it all over again. God's never finished with us, and we're never finished what we do. So the more we give through the different things that we have in this church that provides, the more we give it away, the more God fills up. And if we get to a place where the pews are full, then we need to find a way of getting other empty vessels in. We need an extension calling, don't we? We need more space, because when we get more space, then we need more empty vessels. They always tell you, you must have 20% of your church empty. 20% of it empty, so that you can fill it. And when you fill that 20%, you get something bigger and have another 20% empty, so that you can fill it. That's those that believe in statistics. But there's that where this widow who keeps pouring the oil till it's empty. She's had her debts paid. She's free. She's been set free. Her sons are okay. Her sons are safe now. You know, God is in the house. Through the prophet Elijah, who came and gave his word. And he says to her, live off the rest. You know, we live off what God, Jesus went to be with the Father in heaven, but he left the oil of God, the blessed Holy Spirit, to be with us. And we live off that. We are living off what God has left behind. The overflow of who God is rests amongst us and in us and wants to operate in this world through us. The church is the conduit for God in this world. People never will discover the passion of Jesus unless we tell them about it. Who else is going to tell? And the church needs to be able to speak with that authority. That authority, because God is here. God is in the midst of us. God is in you. To be able to change this world, to bring the Jesus norm into this world. You know, we know this story, John chapter 2. It's about the water into wine, the first miracle that Jesus ever participated in. It's the same idea. You have vessels that are full of water. Something that's ordinary, something that's normal. Water is normal. When Jesus gets involved, he changes what is normal into something that is extraordinary. He changes water into wine. The water tasted okay, but the wine tasted better to the guests. Jesus came and changed something that was ordinary into something that was extraordinary. He takes a man, a young man, from the back streets of Newton Grange. He gets a hold of his life, and he changes him from something ordinary to something extraordinary. And the boast isn't the fact that that person thinks themselves to be good or great or intelligent or clever. That person believes it's because Jesus Christ came, took hold of his life, and made him into something extraordinary. that he could take somebody from the back streets in Newton Grange and let them travel the world to share his passion about Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus is. He takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. And Jesus is not about separating people out to be better than another. What he's about is taking every single person and being and using them to his purpose, for his manifest glory. For his manifest glory. Whatever we do, whatever we seek to do, if we go and build great halls at the side of the church, if it isn't about the manifest glory of God amongst us, then please leave it alone and don't go near it. If we are not about feeding people through our food bank for the manifest glory of God, close it down. If the recycle sale isn't touching people for the manifest glory of God, please give up. Because whatever we seek to do, whoever we are, if it isn't for the manifest glory of Jesus, it's worthless. It isn't worth anything. But you see, Jesus doesn't think that we're worthless. Jesus thinks we're brilliant. Jesus thinks you are the greatest. Jesus thinks so much of you that he says, do you know what? I'm going to die for you. Jesus thinks so much of you, I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to come alive again. And he thinks so much of you and I that he says, I'm going to send one that's going to be with you. And on that day, when the Spirit of God came, he filled the church. 120 people that changed the world forever. You see, the world looking on those people would have said, they're a bit crazy. People looking at them falling out of that upper room would have said, who are these people? Are they not just people from Nazareth, a backwater? Are they not just people that were fishermen? No, God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. That you and I have got to see ourselves, not as we see ourselves in a mirror, as God sees us, of a people that can change Gore Bridge, a people that can change Midlothian, a people that can influence because of who we are in Christ. Because we will have the humility to believe that whatever we seek to do is for the manifest glory of God. And that will be our boast when people come and say, how have you been successful? We're here for the manifest glory of God. We're here to serve him. That's what we're about. You want to learn from us? We're a people that just believe that God's here and we want to serve him and we want to see him get the glory for all that we seek to do. And the widow was like that. She trusted in the word of God, if you like, that came. She trusted that God was going to do something that would save her sons. How glad her heart must have been when that happened. You know, when God arrived on the scene. And I believe it's through our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that changes things. As we do that and we seek out amongst us those are empty vessels. And we go further afield looking for empty vessels. And we can bring them and God will fill them. One of the things that some of us I've been saying in recent times, particularly when we're meeting on a Thursday, there's that bit where there's a sense of something going to happen in Gorebridge Parish Church. It's a feeling that's been going on for a long time, but it seems to be becoming more intense that God is going to do something. And if you ask them what God's going to do, no, nobody can ever tell you because we don't know because we're living in the story. We haven't read the end of the chapter. We're only living in the story. But one of the things that always encourages me when I think that we want to be in that place that God's called us to be, is often darkest before the dawn. And often that's where a lot of folk feel they are at the minute. They're in the darkest place before the dawn because the dawn's coming. God's going to awaken the dawn. It tells us that in Proverbs. I love it. He says he opens the eyelids of the dawn. It's a wonderful expression. And that's exactly what he's going to do. But we've got to be prepared to shut the door on what we want to do and allow the miracle to take place. We've got to be able to exclude what the world wants to do and what the world wants to say and do what God wants to do.